chapter 5 today, Luke chapter 5. It has been, I trust for you, it has been for me, a wonderful, wonderful, already powerful study as we've begun walking through the book of Luke together. Chapters 1 and 2 were filled with amazing praise for our great God, a time of great joy, and we are in the midst of, at this point, celebrating that wonderful joy of Christ coming to earth to take on flesh, to become one of us so that we could be redeemed. What joy, right? No wonder we sing. My heart is full. I think my family has rubbed off on Abby a little bit. Abby was one of those really strong ones that, no, you don't listen to Christmas music until Thanksgiving. Well, we like it in the middle of July. Anyways, this well, I don't know if it was because the Lord gave us a really early snow this year or what it was, but she's been wanting music before Christmas music before Thanksgiving, and I haven't said no. Anyways, we've been enjoying. It is just a time of great joy that Christ became our Savior. What amazement. So with the angels, glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill to men. What amazing truth. As we come to chapters 3 and 4, we see in many ways the preparation of Jesus Christ for his ministry. We see the preaching of John the Baptist pointing out this is the coming Savior. We see the temptation of Christ demonstrating that he was God, very God. He could not sin. And then the wonderful joy, as we saw last week, in fact, as we've come to the end of chapter 4, is Jesus really the Christ? He declared himself so in the synagogue. Remember, he read from Isaiah 61. And then Luke said, all right, let's demonstrate that he is. And we saw the wonderful truth last week through a couple of small incidences. Demonstrating, Luke wanted us to know. Remember, the whole theme of Luke Acts, actually, is he wanting believers in particular to know the firm facts upon which our faith is built. And so last week we learned that Jesus is Christ. Today, Luke wants us to see in all reality and how it was lived out in the early stages of his ministry that Jesus is not just the Messiah, the coming promised king, as we saw last week, and that he should be the king of our life, but he is, in fact, God, very God. There is no other explanation of who Christ is, but that he is very God. And so we have this amazing miracle started at Christmas time, at the birth of Christ to the Virgin Mary, a father that was God, a mother that was human. And in Christ, we have this amazing marriage of God and man that we cannot fully fathom and comprehend, but by faith we accept, do we not? I am so glad that my Savior was God so that he could redeem me. If he wasn't God, I would be without hope. God would be an ogre, and he's not. And so we need to establish the firm fact that, yes, this person who has claimed to be the coming king and is king is, in fact, also God, very God. Well, like you and I, Luke understands the desperate need for us to see it, if I can put it in this way, in living color. God is not unaware of the fact that we have a hard time believing something we can't see. I know there's all kinds of Christmas stories about believe, all right? But reality is, we must, by faith, accept that there is a God, that he sent a Savior, even though I haven't seen him. And yet Luke gives us, in flesh and blood, if I can put it that way, in these couple of stories, the reality, the truth, that Jesus really is God. So as we're walking through today, we're going to see this definitive, like we saw last week. Is Jesus king? Yes, yes, yes. We're going to see the same thing in these stories. Is Jesus God? And the answer again comes through loud and clear. Yes, yes, yes. Now respond properly, all right? That's what the challenge will be. Verse 1, and it came to pass. This phrase, and it came to pass, will be used several times now in the next, actually, couple chapters into chapter 6. And it's a wonderful literary marking to tell us, I'm going to give you a new thought here. This is like a new paragraph. And so It's helping us to pay attention to, Luke wants us to learn something else. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the Lake Gennesaret. We often call it the Sea of Galilee. Gennesaret actually is the name of the plain that is on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And so occasionally it was called as well the Lake of Gennesaret, or Lake, as it says here, Lake of Gennesaret, Gennesaret Lake. So it's the same location we're dealing with, Nazareth, Capernaum, that same area. And he's standing by the Sea of Galilee, and he's preaching. And the people, and the word press here, it could mean that they were urgent. The idea of, please tell us more, please tell us more. Although, as we read the rest of the story, it appears as though they were not just asking him to tell us more, tell more of God's word, but as well, they were physically coming upon him. It was very difficult for him to preach. So, verse 2, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships. Now, this story is recorded in both Matthew and Mark as well. I know that we have had the privilege and opportunity in our day and age to have what we call the synoptic, or the harmony of the Gospels. So they take the four Gospels and harmonize them, putting them together, putting all the stories, so we can kind of get a chronology of Christ's life as best we can understand it from the four Gospels. Let me encourage you today, try not to read into this account by Luke, under inspiration of God, what you know from Matthew and Mark about this account. Luke, on purpose here, is sharing just some of the important details so that we grab something maybe fresh and new in our understanding of who Jesus Christ is in relationship to a person. So though we know that James and John, and they come up here, and Andrew was there, maybe even some others, though we understand that, yes, they were mending their nets, and it seems as though James and John were separate here, it seems as though they come together, it's the same story, but there's, on particular, Luke is sharing something that he wants us to grab. So, and I'm asking you, put your ears on, try not to read into it, but grab everything that's here. Oh, too often we add in what we want to add in, and we don't listen to what's already here, so let's listen to it really carefully. So verse 3 again, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. This becomes the focal point, the person of this account. And prayed him, asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. So essentially we understand that Simon does this. He gets in his boat. We'll find out here in the story, it appears as though there was at least one other fisherman with him, potentially a couple in the boat. They keep the boat steady, in stable place, so that Jesus can do what it says here in the middle of verse 3. And he sat down in the boat and taught the people out of the ship. So if you've been to the land of Israel, I have not. I've seen pictures and I've been told, all right, that it created somewhat of a natural amphitheater type effect. He's down on the water. His voice can carry fairly well. He's not too far away. It's actually a hillside leading up. So it would catch his voice so he could be heard by multitudes, not having to yell and scream at them. So he's sitting there on the boat. Now, verse 4, when he had left speaking, that's really all just interesting facts to get us to some of the main points here. He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, we don't usually use the word draught today. It's talking about having a good catch or a haul. All right, you have a net, you're going to get in a haul. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nothing in the nets, all right? Nevertheless, at thy word, okay, you're saying this to me, so okay, I'll obey. I will let down the net. So here is Jesus. Who is he? Well, we know from his upbringing, we know from what Luke has already recorded for us, that he is not a fisherman. He's a carpenter. Now, I don't know, maybe he could whittle a really nice fishing pole, I don't know, but he's not known for fishing. Who is Simon? A fisherman. by the way, more than likely a number of years, several years older than Jesus. We don't know his exact age, but it seems, as we study Scripture, that Simon, very well Peter, could have been the oldest of the disciples. One of the reasons why he became the natural leader among the 12. Because of the structure of their culture and time, age was really significant. Our missionary Ruth Potter in the Philippines, she still struggles because she's considered an old lady. And they highly respect her. I mean, she's 40, all right? And they highly respect her because of her age in the Philippines. So even men in the Philippines have a high regard for Ate Ruth, all right? And she can, this is funny, and you know Ruth is a terribly meek and quiet spirit. She does not like the limelight in any way. She gets very nervous about all that, which is amazing where God has put her, isn't it? But she can walk into a preacher's conference and they would all be quiet and listen to Ate Ruth. Isn't that something? No, that's, thank you for laughing, Elise. All right, she understands. She gets it, all right, a little bit. That's good. So Peter here is, he's living in a culture and time. He's older than Jesus, and Jesus, the carpenter, says to Simon, the fisherman, let's cast some nets into the sea and catch some fish. So that Peter didn't just burst out in laughter, and that he actually obeyed is amazing here. I want you to understand and see that. There was probably a little bit of, in his mind at least, you've got to be kidding. Now, notice he calls Jesus master, and there's going to be what appears to be a very clear play on words here. The word master is used by Luke only in all of our gospels in referring to Christ. In every one of the times that word master is used in the book of Luke, it's always a disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus. It's either Peter or John. There's one time in Luke where when Jesus heals the 10 lepers, and he's called master there. Remember, the Samaritan comes back and thanks him. But they are all calling out, Master, Master, heal us. Could it be that those folks had been following Christ too? We were not told in the account. So we do understand here that it seems very clear that Peter already knows something about Jesus. He's heard about him. His fame, as we know from the several records, has already gone out. It's going to do that again here in the end of this story. And yet, are we certain sure that he's knowing that Jesus is God? He just calls him master, which can be at times just interpreted, sir. It's a term of respect. Though Luke uses it just generally among the disciples. So is Peter a follower of Jesus? Well, at least he's honorable to Jesus at this point, and knowing some of who he is and what he claims to be. And so out of respect and probably reverence, he says, okay, I'll do what you say. I would among God's people today that there was always that spirit toward Jesus Christ. Okay. It doesn't seem logical, it doesn't seem right, but okay, I'll do what you say. I tell you, this week's been, for me personally, one of the harder weeks. It's not bad, but there's a lot of things happening in ministry these couple of weeks. And then to get the call from Luis and say, Dad, we want you guys to come out now and ask all the right questions, and the baby's still not here. What's God doing? Doesn't he know I have a schedule to keep? Isn't there? There's important ministry going on here. And I don't have my wife at home, and I'm becoming a really crabby daddy. Anyways, okay. Oh, my kids, they're putting up with Dad, all right? Thank the Lord he brought Mom and Dad here. If for no other reason than this week, thank you, Mom and Dad. Okay, so. But don't you see that often we have our agenda. We have our skill, we have all of our experience, and then God's word seems to tell us something else. And we must always respond to God, okay, I will. I will. I'll let down the net. It only gets better from here. So verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners. Who are they? Well, we know who, but Luke doesn't mind that we don't know at this point. So there's some friends on the shore. They beckoned unto the partners which were in the other ship. Maybe they were out at sea, that they should come and help them. So hightail it out there. The ship is sinking, starting, you know, getting filled up with fish. The net is breaking. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. I don't know about you, but again, this points out the amazing skill of Peter and all of his friends. They have this massive net, and they can get it inside these boats without flipping them, and they put it in both boats. These guys are abundantly skilled at their work, but it's happening in the middle of the day. That doesn't happen except at night. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Why would catching a big clump of fish during the daytime make Peter want to run from Jesus? Why did Peter respond this way? Why didn't he just say, "Thank you, wow, this is pretty cool. Man, I've got a great God. He does all kinds of miracles for me. This is wonderful." You know, the answer to our question is Jesus God, who is just revealed in front of our very eyes as we read this true account of what just happened. Only God could do what just happened there. Only God. And Peter, the expert, the one who was the fisherman, not Jesus, recognized that only God could do this. And he recognized he was seeing God in the flesh. Is Jesus God? Verse 8 says, absolutely yes. And so no wonder Peter says, "I'm a sinful man. Oh, Lord." Does this remind you of any other account of a man who fell down before God and said, "Holy, holy, holy"? I guess the angel said it in Isaiah 6, didn't they? But recognize God as holy. "I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the Lord." God in his mercy to Isaiah there in Isaiah 6 comes, takes a coal off the altar, touches his lips, and you've been cleansed, Isaiah. The pattern is on purpose here, folks. Peter responds to the vision, the reality that Jesus is God, very God, just like Isaiah did. And in fact, we'll find in the rest of the account, it follows the pattern of Isaiah as well. We could see it with Joshua. We could see it with Jeremiah. We could see it with John in the book of Revelation. Every time they see God, they respond in deep humility, awareness of who they are before a holy, righteous God. And so Peter cannot stay in his presence. "Please depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Oh, Lord." You see, well, let's go on to verse 9. Let me do this and let the account just continue to tell the amazing story. "For he was astonished, awestruck, amazed." This is something I haven't seen before. "He was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the great catch of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon." So we finally find out who's there. At least a couple of them. "And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not." Have we heard those words already in Luke? Fear not. "For behold," "I tell you tidings of great joy. Fear not, Zacharias, for the son that shall be born to you will be the herald of Christ. Fear not, Mary, for the son that will be born to you will be my son. Fear not, Simon, verse 10 here. From henceforth, as it says at the end of verse 10, thou shalt catch men. In that simple phrase, Jesus, who is God, very God, assures Peter that he has been forgiven of his sin and is being empowered for service. You see, when one sees God, it will, like Isaiah, like Peter, draw us to a humble reality of who we are, undeserving of his mercy and his grace, knowing that we are not in any way holy to be able to stand before God. Therefore, we need a Savior, do we not? And so in humility, Peter says, flee from me. I'm an unrighteous man. You're God. What are you doing in my boat? And yet God in his love, this is the amazing thing about our God. No other God is like this, people. No other God of man's making ever is like our God. And so God says, fear not, Simon. From henceforth, I'll make you fishers of men. You read some commentaries and they have a hard time with Jesus using an earthly illustration to do something very heavenly. Fishers of men, that's kind of just a grotesque picture. No. Don't go beyond what Jesus is saying. We had a great couple of catches here, or a great catch, did we not? Fear not, Peter, for I will make you a catcher. Does that help us understand a little bit better? A catcher of men. Simon's job is going to become something brand new. I'm reminded of the prophet Amos. Amos was just, hey, I'm just a farmer. I handle sycamore figs. I'm nobody great. Good, Amos. None of us are. And yet God called him to preach to the nation of Israel, Amos. Isaiah saw himself as a filthy, rotten man among filthy, rotten people. And yet God said, I have a job for you. Go. Go tell my people. They won't hear, but tell them anyways. Tell them the truth. Peter, yes, I know. I know you're a sinner. I forgive you. Fear not. Follow me. And so what happens? Verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, notice all that Luke wants us to see here. These are critical words. They didn't pull it to shore. They didn't start mending their nets. No. They forsook all. Yes, all. They forsook all and followed him. When I see my God, like Peter, it will bring a very deep humility to my life. I know who I am before God and I'm worth nothing. And yet God in his mercy and grace to the sinner who receives him as his Savior gives a wonderful call of ministry and service, just like Peter. I'll make you fishers of men. We know for sure in this passage that though that call was specifically given to Simon, it was for all because all forsook all and followed him. Peter, James, John, Andrew, and maybe even others. And so with utter abandonment, they gave their life to a holy, righteous God who was standing before them in the person of Jesus Christ. So my question for you right now is this. Have you ever seen God? Because if you have, your life will be marked by humility. Your life will be passionate about the service that God has called you to. And nothing else will be important to you. Nothing. You see, the response of the true heart to a real God is utter abandonment to his cause. You say, well, Pastor, I have things to do. So did Peter. Middle of the morning, it's sleep time for a fisherman. He's got to get up the next day or the next night to go back fishing again. Had to finish fixing those nets. He had things to do. But that didn't matter as soon as he saw God. Well, there was Jesus sitting in front of him for a while. I mean, he was keeping the boat from stirring too much so Jesus could preach. Hadn't seen him yet. Was he a disciple? It appears as though he very well may have already been a disciple, already accepted Christ as the Messiah. And yet, when he saw that Jesus was God in the demonstration of the catch of fish, then he understood who he was. And then he followed. Utter abandonment to Jesus Christ. Now, I will tell you, and I'll encourage you, though this is a pointed story here, that is a decision that I think we must make on a regular daily basis. Because we're still in this flesh, are we not? And so often I get up in the morning and my eyes don't see God. I see the kids that need to be taken care of. I see the job that needs to get done. I see the reality that Danae hasn't had her baby yet. What's going on? Does that make sense to you? And I must see Jesus as God. And it puts my life back in perspective again. I'm reminded that I'm worthy of nothing, that it's been all by God's grace and mercy that I'm redeemed. I'm reminded that I've been called by God for service and ministry. Yes, very specifically in my life, but all of us have a calling. You're all Christians if you know the Lord as your Savior. You are to be fishers of men, just like all the disciples here abandoned all and followed him. And so I must daily abandon everything. It's all for God. That's what I live for. Simon got it. May God help us too. Let's go on to the next scene and we'll be done. Just five verses here. And it came to pass, so there it is again. When he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, key word then, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face. That seems to be a normal response. Simon has already taught us so. And besought him. He prayed to him. Who do you pray to? To God. And besought him, saying, Lord, who do we address as Lord? Well, God, of course. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. God, if it's a part of your will, you have the power to cleanse me of my leprosy. So we've seen God in his great omniscience in the first scene with Simon. Jesus Christ, the carpenter, knows where the fish are in the sea. Cast your net right over here. You're going to catch a whole bunch of fish. Peter is awestruck with God's great knowledge, and he humbly follows the Lord. Well, now this leper acknowledges that Jesus is Lord. But we get another little snapshot, another living picture of who our God is. He's sovereign. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He's powerful. So, with a prayer request like that, what does God do? What does the great, sovereign, powerful God in the person of Jesus Christ do? Well, it's pretty straightforward. Verse 13. And he put forth his hand, touched him, saying, I will. It's God's will. I will. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now, in the Greek language, the I will, be thou clean, is only two words. Jesus, in this record, speaks two words and demonstrates that he's sovereign and omnipotent. Can any of us ever cleanse leprosy? Nope. Can any of us determine the length of our life? Nope. Do we need God to intervene in our lives all the time? Yes. Aren't you glad he's sovereign? And so, okay, let's come back to Pastor Anderson. The baby ain't here yet. Who do I blame or who do I get mad at? oh boy, all of a sudden my temper demonstrates itself as utterly wicked and sinful. That child's life is in my Father's hands. Why would I get mad? Because I'm selfish and prideful and wanting my plans to be going according to my plans. And so then I realize God knows. He knows my heart. And like Simon, I must say, Lord, please depart from me. I'm a wicked man. And I hear the joyful words, fear not. I have something for you to do. So he's allowing me to preach today back home. Grateful for cars that move things fast so I can get back from Michigan all the way here and actually have preparation time and all that stuff and have some enjoyable time with friends last night. All those things. Isn't that amazing? So all of a sudden I begin to see that God is great. He's powerful. He's sovereign. And he's orchestrating every detail of my life just like he's doing it in your life. And so I rejoice in that Jesus is God. Let's finish the paragraph. Verse 14. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according to as Moses commanded for a testimony for them. You see, he was asking, in light of the fact that he was sovereign and he was omnipotent, that he was God, very God, all right, leper, that's now been cleansed, you need to follow some of God's word. You need to obey and be cleansed according to the Old Testament law. This was still Old Testament dispensation. They're still living in the time of obeying the law. It's just appropriate and right, leper, to follow the Lord then, to obey the Lord. But so much the more, verse 15, went the fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Why would God, Jesus, ask the leper, please don't tell anyone what's going on. Just take care of your obedience to the Lord. Tell the priest, be a testimony to them. But why would he at this point ask the leper not to proclaim abroad, this is Jesus, this is God, very God? Well, it seems as though Luke is trying to explain that verse 15, it actually would hinder his ministry to a degree. So this fame went abroad, and great multitudes came together for to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Could it be that the crowds came together not to hear truthfully that Jesus is God, but only to hear this great speaker who's a miracle worker, and I can get something from him? But there's even a deeper meaning, it appears, and that's when we come to verse 16. And this, again, comes to another powerful point in this narrative. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness, a solitary place. The word wilderness is talking about, yes, it could speak of a wilderness as far as a desert-like place, but it's very apparent he needed to be alone. That's the word wilderness. He wanted to be solitary. Why? So that he could pray. Wait a second. Isn't Jesus God? Why does he have to pray? That's a good question. Is he talking to himself? Isn't that a little strange? Yes, he's talking to himself. And no, it's not a bit strange. You see, it was Jesus' habit and routine that he would withdraw to a solitary place to pray. It was God fellowshipping with God, and God wants that. It's his will. You see, folks, as I come to understand that Jesus Christ is God, it's not just about service. It is about service, but not just about service. So like Peter, I've been called to be fishers of men. May God help me to be faithful to my calling. But then may God help me to be faithful to my communicating with my great God. Please, leper, don't tell everyone, because I know that it will hinder my relationship with my Heavenly Father, was what Jesus was saying. And I must have that time. When Jesus is understood as God in my life, what happens? I communicate to him, with him. He becomes my most dearest, cherished friend and companion. He'll never leave me, never forsake me. The busyness of life often calls me away from my relationship with God. Jesus Christ, who was perfect, who was God, would not allow the busyness of ministry to ruin his relationship with his heavenly Father. So God talked with God. May God help us, when we know who Jesus is, to have that same discipline and habit in our life, to be found fellowshipping with God on a regular basis. So no wonder Jesus says, go to your closet to pray. Now, he didn't mean literally, I don't think, in the sense of find. I mean, it wasn't the closet that we talk about a closet today anyways, all right? But you had better find that solitary place so that you, like your Savior, who is God, who must talk with his Father, you and I must do the same thing. It better be a part of our routine. Find your solitary place. So there is a point at which couples, married couples here today, family, couple devotions, family devotions, that doesn't cut it. No, I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. Absolutely. Spend time together with God. But God wants a relationship with you. No wonder in these stories, his attention was just on one person at a time. Simon, the leper, and his walk, Jesus' walk, with his Father. May you every day, maybe several times through the day, find your solitary place and pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for demonstrating in all reality that you are God, very God. And so may we respond in kind, like Simon, and then like you did, Jesus, under the pressures of this world. Lord, help us to see you each day. And please help us to remain humble before you, remembering our call of service, and abandoning ourselves utterly to you and to the ministry you've given us to do. But in the midst and the hubbub of life and ministry, may we with joy pull aside, find a solitary place, and spend time in prayer communicating with our Father. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe the big question, believer, for us today is Jesus really, in reality, to you, God? If he is, you will respond like Simon. You will be humble. You'll be about doing your calling. Life will be consumed with God alone. Maybe today your heart's been challenging. You'd say, Pastor, as I think of my life in comparison to what Luke has shared with us about Simon, I need to grow in this area. This is an area where I must grow in my humility, doing my call, being abandoned utterly to Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me, Pastor, that God will help me grow in these specific areas in my life today? Is that a believer today that would raise their hand and say, that's my need, Pastor, please pray for me? Anyone at all? Yes. Yes, amen. Amen. Anyone else? Secondly, believer, do you have a solitary place to communicate with your Father? If Jesus did, then so should we. If it was that important to his life, then so should we. Maybe if I can put it in really practical terms, did you at least once every day this past week spend some time with the Lord in prayer, reading Scripture? Did you miss a day? Oh, I'm grateful for God's forgiveness, aren't you? I am. But I need to be abandoned to the Lord, and it will just be my heart to become my heart's desire to be with God every day. Maybe today your heart's been challenged about that real practical step of having a solitary place on a regular basis, daily basis, with your Lord. And you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. Would you pray that God would give me the spiritual discipline, the spiritual habit to be with my Lord every day? Is that your need? Could I pray for you right now? Anybody quietly raise their hand? Yes, amen. 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 Are you here today without Jesus Christ? Maybe for the first time, or maybe for who knows how many times, but now it just sunk in. Jesus is God, and I must trust him as my Savior alone. He's my only way of redemption from my sin. Could I pray for you today? You'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need to come to Christ alone for eternal life. Could I pray for you right now, anyone at all? Pastor, that's my need today. Could I pray for you? So, Lord, work in our heart, and may we, like Peter, abandon our life to you, doing our calling, knowing our place. And may we, like Jesus, who is sovereign, who's powerful, who controls life, may we yet fellowship with you every day, find our solitary place. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen.